Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see everybody, as always. I was just thinking this morning in prayer, after I was done praying, just how grateful I am for all of you, and I'm grateful for this church. I'm excited about what God is doing. Getting to know everybody a little bit more. Had a great Bible study Wednesday. We had spent some time together. It just was just a blessing. You know, sometimes you think during the day before the Bible study occurs, it just seems like there's all these conflicts and challenges and adversity, you know, and it's just the enemy, you know, when we're going to get together. You know how that is, too, getting ready for church and all that. You're trying to get to church and all the things that happen. But, you know, it's always such a sweet time. You know, you finally get there, and at the end of the night, everybody goes home. You're thinking, man, I can see why there are a lot of challenges and coming together, and I can, because it was just so valuable. You know, it's just such valuable time, and I benefit so greatly from it, and just so grateful for all of you, your friendship, your prayers, your time. It means a lot to me, and I'm thankful for what God is doing in all of your lives and what he's doing with 116 Bible Church. So praise God for all of that. Let us turn our Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verse 1 all the way to verse 33. And our central verse that we focused on will be verse 25 today. Luke, chapter 17, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version. I do need to start reading from some other versions as well. So it's not that I'm a King James Version only guy. I just happen to really like the way the King James reads. I'm used to it. It's what I broke my teeth on when I became a Christian. You know, it's all I've ever known. So it's kind of, I'm kind of used to even some of the hard words. But let us go ahead and start in chapter 1. Then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible. He says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first, hear me now, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and is stuck in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Going back to 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. And Lord, we come into your presence as the scriptures declare that we can come boldly. That we're not to shrink back, Lord. That we're not to be faint-hearted. Lord, we're not to cower, but the Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Christ. Because of his perfection, because of his righteousness, because of his death upon the cross, because he was sinless. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was the sacrificial lamb of God who bore the full weight of our sin upon him, the sin of his people. Lord, we're thankful that he rose from the dead 3 days later and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, because he is making intercession for us, not for the world, but for his people, Lord, we continue in the faith and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Lord, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is present here today. And he's not only present, but he's pleased. He's not quenched. We pray today that our lives would be an offering unto God, a life song unto Christ. Lord, that we would take a moment and we would call upon your name and we'd ask that you would grant us faith and repentance, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to turn away from our sin and look to Christ today. Let this time that we gather be about Christ and not about ourselves, Lord. Not about our jobs, not about our success, Lord. But about you, Lord. About loving you, about embracing you, Lord. Help us, Lord God. We are in such desperate need in our day for a true, authentic faith. One that truly depends upon Christ in the midst of everything around us, Lord. Help us to live godly in this dark world, Lord. Help us to lift the lamp of your truth up in this dark, dark time in history, Lord. Help us to be godly, Lord. Help us to love one another. Help us to be the true church of the living God. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. It is here with his men that our beloved Savior is making his dreadful announcement of his soon betrayal, rejection, and coming execution. But I'd like you to notice in the preceding verses, starting in chapter 17, Jesus first warns of offenses when he says to his disciples, he says, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Jesus was giving his disciples a description of what to expect from the world around them, the nature of their ministry, not just the world around them per se, but including even those of the household of God. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Offenses will come from the world. and from those even in the household of God. And here we see the disciples in their amazement, all they could do is cry out for more faith. The Bible says in verse 5, they said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when you see this, you know, when they ask the Lord to increase their faith, it's kind of in connection with forgiving, not the world, but forgiving others in the household of faith. They understood that there would be offenses coming, not just from the world, but we got to remember, especially in our day, offenses will come from within. There's nothing worse than ecclesiastical persecution. Persecution that comes from within the body of Christ, from the professing believers. And I'll find most of the time, a majority of the time, when we're outdoors sharing our faith or we're out preaching the word of God, most of the negativity and the harassment comes from those who profess to be Christians. They're not happy with it, or they've got a problem with it, or they're critical of it, or they're blasphemers. They're saying things that the world wouldn't even say. And Jesus is saying here, listen, we must be ready to forgive all those that are willing, obviously, to repent for their sins against us. But knowing full well, the apostles knew the weight of this command, the weight of being able to forgive a brother. And I think we see a lot of things going on in our day, even on social media, all the fights, all the warring, all the just the rotten, filthy behavior that you see, the way that the church of Jesus Christ, at least the professing church of Christ, is behaving in front of an all-seeing world. It's hard to forgive people inside of the church. It is. And I think this is why they were crying out, Lord, please increase our faith. And Jesus basically says, you don't need more faith. You just need to act on the little faith that they have, and they could move mountains. Jesus made it clear as to what would be their greatest battle. It would not be plucking up trees and casting them in the sea by faith, but rather it would be the great challenge and difficulty of continued betrayal and continued rejection. But first he must suffer many things, Jesus said, and be rejected, he says, by this generation. This must be the order today of our own ministries, of our own life. We must understand the order of ministry here. First, there must come rejection. Then the Bible says there must be humility followed by fruitfulness. And many of us don't like to hear that. Hey, you're going to get into ministry and you're going to be rejected. And this is why I think much of the stuff that we see today propagated, especially by American evangelicalism, because they hate rejection. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be not liked. And this is why a lot of the times they will compromise the truth to make things more palatable, more sugary, more tasty for people, because they will come in. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to make everybody happy. We don't want to say anything to upset the apple cart. But you know, when you preach truth and you live godly, the Bible says you will be persecuted. You will be rejected. Jesus was rejected by an entire generation. And he's giving them a model to follow. And notice, Jesus did not say he'd be rejected by just a few persons, just the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he said he'd be rejected by an entire generation. Jesus said in John 15:15, remember, the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they persecuted me, which they did, they crucified him, they're envious of him, they hated Christ, they hated his message, and they killed him. They crucified him. Jesus being the godliest man that ever lived, he was without sin, he was perfect. So they didn't crucify him because he's imperfect. Or he was saying bad things and offending people. No, he lived the most holiest man that ever lived. And they killed him and crucified him. Interesting. Even his own disciples would eventually scatter and abandon him. In Matthew 26:34, Jesus said to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Disown me. My own apostles, my own disciples have been with me 3 years. will betray me, will turn and run, will reject me. Then in verse 26, Jesus transitions and parallels his ministry to that of Noah's day. He parallels his ministry to that of Noah's day. As it is in the days, it says, and as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Noah's story is paramount, considering the catastrophic judgment that befell the world in his day with the worldwide flood. The magnitude and scale and destruction are immeasurable beyond human calculations. But also, we must remember as well that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, warning many to flee the wrath to come. Noah's ministry does not just embody, now hear me now, his ministry does not just embody the greatest of all judgments on mankind, but also the greatest rejected ministry of all time. See, I've read through this chapter so many times, and I know a lot of us that, almost become infatuated with end times and read these verses. So it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the Son of Man. And, we're looking for all these signs, the times and all this. But what we don't, I think what we fail, at least I failed to see within these verses, that Jesus wasn't just paralleling or comparing his day with that of Noah in the sense of judgment. Yeah, he comes back. Judgment is coming upon the world. The wrath of God is coming. When Jesus returns, he's coming back for his bride and to pour out wrath upon all sin. But the reality is he was comparing it not just to the final judgment. He was comparing it also to the reality and the nature that it was the greatest rejected ministry of all time. Noah being the eighth man. It was Noah against the entire world. As he built this boat in the middle of this laughing, mocking desert for 120 years, preaching to an apostate people. You can imagine what he went through for 120 years, preaching to people that would not repent, that would not come. And the Bible says that judgment came upon the whole world. And I believe Christ is showing us very clearly by illustrating the times of Noah and even the times of Lot, showing that, listen, I'm going to be rejected by this generation as it was in the days of Noah. It's not just dealing with this judgment. I want you to understand Noah was against the entire world. There was only eight of them. And he's talking to his few disciples there, and he's saying, listen, this is the pattern of my ministry. I'll be rejected by this generation. I'll be betrayed. I'll be crucified. I'll be slaughtered upon the cross. And this is what he's showing, that this gospel that we preach in our day and in our times isn't this thing where everybody's just waiting for it, hungry for it. So matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Let us continue here. In verse 22, he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day the Son of Man comes. For first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. So also it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. We know from this verse and those following that Jesus is giving his apostles a picture of what the world will be like just prior to his return. Then in 27 it says, kind of gives an idea of what was going on. They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It sounds a lot like today. Business as usual. Everybody's doing their things. People are getting married. People partying down. Everybody's got their lives. There's nothing wrong with getting married. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But the thing is, it seems to be communicating to us is that people weren't paying attention. They were inoculated by the ornaments of this world. They were under a spell. all the things that this world had them hypnotized of. And then the flood came, the Bible says. And God poured out his wrath and destroyed them all. Likewise, he said, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. They drank. Yes, they did. They bought and they sold. They planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. A question that I could ask you today, even within the context of our introduction, is, are we ready? Are we ready? Sounds cliche, doesn't it? Sometimes people say that stuff, but it shouldn't. It should sober us right up. Because the most important thing is not this sermon. The most important thing is that you're ready. You're ready. You're ready to stand before Christ. You're ready for eternity. You're prepared. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Do you think you're ready when you may not be ready? Are you self-deceived? Have you fallen prey to a false gospel? Do you believe in a works salvation? Do you believe it's Jesus plus your works? Do you believe that you trust Jesus, but yet you got to do all these good works to get into heaven? That's not the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God? He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He lived under the law, satisfied the whole law in his perfection. Satisfied God. He lived for his people, the Bible says, because we have failed. We come from the first Adam, the last Adam succeed. He was born under the law and kept the whole law. He obeyed where the first Adam disobeyed and fell. Christ completed the work that the Father had sent him to finish and do. And this is the Christ that we worship. It's the Christ that's defined in the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? That's the Christ that saves. And the question to you today, are you ready to stand before God? If you were to die today, this very moment, you were to take your last breath. And don't tell me that's not possible, because I just knew a young man, 18 years of age, who had a heart attack 2 days ago. 18 had a heart attack and was dead for 5 minutes. And they managed to get him back to life. But the reality is, you're not promised the next breath. You're not promised the next breath. You're not. You're not promised another breath. The sovereign God holds every breath in the palm of his hands. And this is, we have to understand this, because you know what? It makes us fear and tremble before the Almighty God. Not a fear that's ungodly. Not a bondage to fear. But a perfect love that casts out all fear. It's the fear and reverence of a holy God. It's not being negligent or careless with the things of God. It's saying that I am here on this planet for one thing, and that's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I am here for that purpose alone, to worship him. He has brought me into this world for no other reason than to glorify himself. He didn't save me for me. He saved me for himself. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. The gospel is all about God. He saves us for himself. He saves us for his glory. Let us go ahead and move on. In that day, in verse 31, Jesus goes on to say, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. You know, that verse always gets me, because I just think of these houses that are just crammed full of stuff. This would not be a good verse to read to a hoarder. And in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Then he finishes with these chilling words. He says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I have titled this message this morning, Alone, Yet Not Alone. Alone, Yet Not Alone. Learning to embrace rejection. Now, I'd like to submit to you today that the ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry of rejection. It was a ministry of rejection. He was rejected. And I want to not only challenge you this morning to embrace rejection, I also want to encourage you to continue in the faith. I want to encourage you to continue in the faith. Point one, embrace rejection. We must, as a people of God, as Jesus said, offenses will come. We've got to stop getting offended about everything. That's what the world does. You look on the news, everywhere you go, you get offended for not being offended. I mean, you get in trouble for everything in our day and age. Everybody's offended. We live in an offended world. Everybody's offended about something. And we've got to be the people that are willing to be rejected without being offended. Because what happens? If you're rejected, you get offended, then what happens? You're just a bitter, sour, angry Christian, which is the worst. Because you're walking around because you've been rejected, and now you're offended. When Jesus said, don't be offended, because offenses will come. But don't let that bitterness get inside of you, because it'll sour everything that you do. Why do we want to embrace rejection anyway? Why? Because our Lord was rejected. That's why. And he is God. And he's the pattern that we're to follow. John 1:10 said, he was in the world, talking about Christ. And the world was made by him, by his own hands. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The commentator John Gill says on this verse, he says, and the world knew him not. That is, the inhabitants of the world knew him not as their creator. Nor did they acknowledge the mercies they received from him. Nor did they worship, serve, and obey him, or love and fear him. Nor did they, the greater part of them, know him as the Messiah, mediator, savior, and redeemer. There's this familiar look to parallel the days of Noah to our day today, not only in the sense of impending judgment, but an all-out utter rejection from the world and the supposed people of God. And this is where we are in our day today. Let's look at what Isaiah 53 says. If we turn our Bibles to 53, we're going to read verse 3 through 5. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. This is the Bible's description of our Savior in the book of Isaiah. For the Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We were ashamed of him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. For 3 years, it was a rejected ministry. What about you? What about you? What does Christ have to say about us as we are reflecting him and his pattern? We are to follow him. In John 15, 18 through 20, it's very clear that Jesus is telling us very clearly, we got to get this into our hearts and into our minds, even into our emotions, that the world hates us. The world hates you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Boy, those are strong words. Those are even tough to spit out. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How does it feel when you hear those words? The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, remember, they will also persecute you. Heavy, heavy, heavy words to a nation that is up to its neck in sin and selfishness. We live in a society that wants everything now and does not want to be inconvenienced with anything. We live in what's called nowadays a throwaway culture. We don't have time for anybody. We don't have time for anything meaningful. We want everything and we want it right now. And if we don't get it, we act and behave just like the world does. And if the world hates us, we get offended. We don't understand what Jesus is telling us right here. He says, the world will hate you. They will. Get this into your hearts, into your minds right now. That you're not going to be loved by everybody. You're not going to be applauded by everybody. Probably not even the people in your own house. Be ready, because this is the Christian life. All those who will come after me, Jesus said, must take up their cross and follow me. Deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. It is here the voice of the psalmist cries out and echoes this very point. He says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, for no man cares for my soul. And I would like to just encourage you to tell you this today. Just because your ministry is rejected by the world, that you are rejected by the world, does not mean that you are rejected by God. Just, you know, sometimes we feel all alone. I'll tell you what, it's okay. Because that's resistance from the world. You're not alone with God. You may be left alone from this world. You may be left alone from the people that you loved and trusted the most. You may have been betrayed, rejected, shamed. Who knows what else you've been through, but I can tell you this today. You might be alone from all that stuff. And it may be just because of your following Christ that you've been put in that position today where you are put in a box or you're put into a corner. But know this today, that you are not alone with God. You are with God. And be okay with that. Be okay with that. As Noah in his day, the whole world turns their back on you. Be okay with that. As long as you're serving Christ and you're truly following him, let the world do what it's got to do. Be faithful to the word of God. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. And if you're hated for that, so be it. Because there's going to come a day and an hour when you stand before God and you give an account for your life. And you'll be happy on that day that you followed Christ. And you didn't listen to all the clamoring voices out there telling you to compromise. Be offended. Listen to your own heart. Trust Christ with everything that you are. Well, then we say, well, what about my reputation? What about my reputation? Well, are we willing to cry out with Paul when he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's what Paul gloried in, not his reputation. We all know Paul's reputation. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? I mean, he had some serious certificates of honor, right? He had some diplomas, right? He had the credentials of credentials. He was the man. But you know what he called all that stuff in comparison with his relationship with Christ? Dumb. Because it knew it profited nothing. Even to the point where he was so enamored with that stuff and that lifestyle, he was blinded to the point where he was killing the people of God and thought that he was serving God. And that's the reality of it. You get so just constipated with the word of God in your brain that you literally just become stifled in your ability to witness. And you start thinking, well, I got to attack this person, attack this person, attack this person to somehow affirm my faith. But in reality, you know what? Paul was all backwards. And it wasn't until he was knocked off his high horse and had experience and power with Christ that his ministry began to be fruitful and he understood what true humility was and what the scriptures really meant. Or do we want to be like those who desire to make a fair show of the flesh, as it says in Galatians, mainly because they want to avoid persecution or any kind of rejection? The Bible says that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He didn't build his life around his reputation because he knew his reputation was grounded in his Lord. And us too. You know, many of us become reputation mongers. Do whatever we can to try to somehow shine up our reputation and our titles. We have these little title idols that we just love. What did Job call those flattering titles that we become so addicted to? You got to be careful of that and understand that we, you know, your reputation may go into the gutter when you follow Christ. Not that you're doing anything that lacks integrity, or you're doing wicked things or foul things, you destroy your own testimony. No, I'm just saying simply following Christ, that you may get your reputation may get trampled upon. You must be willing to undergo anything for the sake of Christ, even at the expense of our own reputation. Number two, we're to resist the devil. We're to resist, the Bible says, the devil. But I'll tell you this today, we can only resist if we submit to God. You ever see people try to resist the devil and they're not living for God? They got all these problems and they've got all these superstitious ways of trying to alleviate their pain in life, but they're not submitting to God. They're not submitting to his authority, but yet they want to be almost delivered from whatever may be ailing them. They're besetting sins and all kinds of stuff, but they're not living in submission to God. The Bible says that we're to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can't leap over that and want deliverance, but yet not submit to the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is God's promise to us in following him and trusting him. The temptations will come. Temptations will come. But here the scripture tells us that if we've submitted to God, we are to resist the devil. And the scripture tells us that he will flee. We're to be a persevering church, a church that is known for its fortitude. We're to press on against all of the static that comes against us, all of the adversity that comes our way. We're to persevere with a blessed fortitude through it all. I like what James 1:12 says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all those who love him. We're to be fearless. We're to be fearless in our proclamation. We're not to be afraid of the world. The worst thing the world can do to you is kill you. They can't take your soul. It belongs to God. The worst they can do to you is saw you in half, burn you at the stake, shoot you, or whatever. But you belong to God. If you're his, if you're truly converted, it doesn't matter. That's why the Christian can be fearless. The most dangerous person in battle is the one who doesn't care if they die. That's a truth that we know. It was said of William the Conqueror that he was the most feared guy in battle. He was a king, but he was the most feared person in battle because he wasn't afraid to die. You get on the guy who doesn't care if he dies, he's going to be the most savage-like out of all of them because he doesn't care if he gets wiped out. The other guy that's worried about getting hurt and stuff like that, he's always around the crowd. He's really, he's too protective. All this self-preservation, doesn't want to get hurt. Wants to be part of the fight, but doesn't want to take any chances of getting hurt. The guy that doesn't care, I don't care if I get hurt, I don't even care if I die. I'm just going to jump in the middle and go to town. He's fearless. And this is the attitude that we have when God has entrusted us with the gospel. We're to watch over that word. We're to take it into the world and don't let people push you around. You preach the word of God. You tell them about Christ without any shame. Revelations 2:10 says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. That's an amazing verse. The Bible says in Romans 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So we're to be joyful, we're to be patient, and we're to be faithful. We're to boldly confess Christ against all the rejection, all the adversity, against the flow of evil in this world. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. I remember seeing this picture when I lived in Glasgow, Scotland. I seen this painting, and I've always wanted to find out. I've been looking for it, but I can't find it. You know how it is, and you see something, then you want to go find it, you just can't find it anywhere. Well, that's been years ago, and I still can't find it. But it was this painting of this Christian, and he's got this cross in his hands, right? And he's looking at the cross, and his eyes are bugging out of his head, like he's just trying to hold on and look at the cross. And all around him is all these like seductive, like, pictures of like things trying to pull him in all these different directions. And it just shows, I mean, I like it because it gives a good illustration of the Christian life. You know, as we're pursuing Christ through a world that so desperately wants our attention. So wants us to give it all the attention. And he's just clinging to the cross and his eyes are bugging out and he's holding that thing and all of his veins in his arms. He's just looking at that thing with determination while all these other things are going on all around him. He's just holding on to the cross. And I really get that feeling of that's the attitude that we almost have today in living for Christ, that we have to just continue look to Jesus Christ and keep on confessing him. Remember one guy that used to preach with me in Glasgow in the open air, he said, man, it's getting so bad on the streets, I just preach with my eyes closed. I just preach with my eyes closed. I thought, man, that's crazy. I never thought about that. How was it? He was just like, well, I'm just preaching in darkness because there's so much filth, so much lust, so much seduction, so much evil. He just got tired of subjecting his eyes to it. And he decided just to preach with his eyes closed. It's amazing. There is gold in rejection. Just remember that. And most of the time, we just don't see it. Sometimes rejection is God's protection. Sometimes rejection is God's protection. Sometimes God allows you to be rejected because he's protecting you. He's let you be rejected by this group of people because he doesn't want you with that group of people. Your rejection is coming in the form of protection. Just remember that. Not always, but sometimes be mindful of that. The pattern does not change much. We must bear the marks of Christ. We must be those who are willing to be despised and rejected of men. Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus' ministry was a rejected ministry. It was not a popular, attractive, cutting-edge, relevant, celebrity-driven, power-hungry ministry. It was just the opposite. Jesus said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The next point is, number three, see eternity. Now move through these quickly. See eternity. See eternity. What do you mean by that? Well, in Hebrews 11, chapter 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, keep your eyes to where they need to be and understand this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. There's nothing in this world that's worth going to hell over. Trust me. Nothing. No enticement. Nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth losing your testimony over. There's no appetite out there. Nothing can satisfy you. Keep your eyes to the home that is just beyond our reach, which is soon to come. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now just remember, we're not just to look and see eternity. We must take our eyes to our next point, number four, and we must fix our eyes upon Christ. Fix. Think of that word, fix. It means that something is set. Something is clicked. We are to fix our eyes upon Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our Lord. This is our King, who stepped in and was rejected in our place. Despising the shame, has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even John the Baptist cried out. He said, behold, look, the Lamb of God. Fix your eyes on Christ. Even remind yourself daily in everything that we do. Lord, help me to look to you today. Help me to look to you for everything. Every, Lord, every thought, every action, every word, every emotion, everything, Lord, hold me captive to your word, Lord God. Captivate me by your grace. Help me, Lord God, to fix my eyes upon Christ today. Let me not be lured away or distracted by anything that would take my love and affection from thee, O God. Hold me captive to your power, even if the whole world turns on me. Lord God, help me to remain faithful to the end. The last point. Alone, yet not alone. We are alone, but we are not alone. You may be alone when it comes to the world, and Jesus likened his ministry to that of Noah. But alone from the world does not mean that we are left alone without God. Jesus said, but first must you suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Just remember, you will suffer many things. Don't be dismayed when these things happen. You will, the Bible says, suffer many things. Many of you have already suffered many things. It is not compared to the weight and the glory that's just around the corner. This is why it's so important to have your theology correct and understand the truth of what it means to follow Christ and to understand this pattern. In Romans 11:3, it gives us a little bit of encouragement because I believe Paul was falling into this view that, am I here all by myself? Do I not have any friends that are going through what I'm going through? Have you ever found yourself in those moments of time and say, am I the only one? Am I the only one that's going through this? Am I the only one? Well, you know, Paul said that. And he said this, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. That's what Elijah said too. Paul's referring to Elijah. And they seek my life. And what was the divine reply to him? What did God say to him? God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's other men out there. There's other families out there that are suffering too. There's other families out there who are being rejected as well. Rest assured, you're not alone. The Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses that are in heaven awaiting for us to show up. And it just gets me so moved when I think of that kind of stuff. I want to finish real quickly with the story of one of my wives, my heroes. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you ever heard of her, Corrie Ten Boom, anybody? Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker and a Christian who, along with her father and other family members, helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II by hiding them in her closet. Corrie, along with her father and sister Betsy, risked their lives to help rescue people from the Nazi invaders. Corrie herself became the ringleader of an underground network that sought out sympathetic and courageous Dutch families to provide additional safe houses for these Jewish refugees. The Nazi Gestapo raided the Ten Boom's home and arrested 35 people, including the Ten Boom family. The German soldiers failed, however, to locate the secret hiding place behind Corrie's bedroom wall, where six people, four Jews, and two members of the Dutch underground were hiding. They remained huddled there in the cramped space for 3 days before being rescued by the resistance. As for the Ten Booms, they suffered greatly. Man, they suffered greatly in prison. Corrie's father, who was 84, died less than 2 weeks in custody. Corrie's brother ended up contracting tuberculosis and died a short time after the war. For 10 months, Corrie and her sister Betsy were transferred to various prisons and stayed busy sharing their Christian faith. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still, was a quote from Corrie's most famous book called The Hiding Place, which is the biography that recounts the story of her family's efforts. During their imprisonment, the two sisters did what they could to try to alleviate some of the suffering of their fellow prisoners and give them hope. At night, after their long and torturous day of work, the two women would hold worship services in the women's barracks. There would be prayers and whispered hymns from some of the women. Then Corrie or Betsy would read from the Dutch Bible that they had managed to sneak into the camp, translating out loud in German. Someone else would then translate to another language, and so on around the barracks until the reading had been translated to the language of each prisoner. However, throughout that time, Betsy's health, Corey's sister, was failing, and she died at the age of 59 on December 16th, 1944. And here we see that Corey was left alone. She was in this death camp with her sister. You know, I mean, the last living member of her family, and she dies. And there she is all alone in this death camp after seeing her sister pass into eternity. Must have been a huge, huge, devastating blow upon Corey's life. And we know that the book and the movie both show her anger come out, but also it shows that she had repented of that and got right with the Lord, but it devastated her. And it goes on to say that just 2 weeks later, at the age of 52, Corey was released from prison due to a clerical error. We call it a miracle of God. And she would find out a week later that the rest of the women in her age group at the concentration camp were rounded up and executed. Corey's reply to this miraculous deliverance was this. She said this: God does not have problems, only plans. Corey says, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. When you're rejected by the world and it seems you're pushed into a corner of isolation and loneliness, just remember, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that the word of God says, Jesus, your very words say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And Lord, we're thankful that you are with us. And Lord, we pray today, Lord Jesus, that your presence would envelope us, Lord, that you would invade our lives today. You don't need our permission, Lord. We're asking you just to come in, Lord God, and transform us, revolutionize our lives, energize us by your power, Lord. Use us for your glory, Lord God. Help us to repent from any offenses, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, Lord. Deliver us from these things, Lord. Time is so short. Help us to look to the cross. Help us to fix our eyes upon Christ. Oh God, help us to live godly in this world, even if everybody turns their back. Help us to follow you unto the end, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.